Well, again, super excited to start back this new season in our church with our Sunday schools, our breakfast, and couldn't be more thrilled with what the Lord is doing and as we really dive into what I believe is a new season in our church. And so in light of that, what I want to do before we jump into our next Sunday school series, which is going to be on walking alongside other people in wisdom and love. So how people change, wisdom for walking alongside other people, past just either I'll pray for you or read this Bible verse. And oftentimes we find ourselves with people in the real world. It's messy. They have difficult challenges like we all do. And oftentimes we're at a loss for words of even what to say or what to do. And so we're going to spend a time going through what that looks like. And then we're going to take a break. Stephen is going to do a short Sunday school series. And then we are going to come back and finish up the alongsiding series with looking at some acute issues. So we're going to look at walking alongside people in anger, depression, worry, shame, grief, and addiction. How in wisdom do you come alongside people walking through those particular issues? But before that, I want to cast a little bit larger picture, kind of where we've been, where we're going, and give you a picture of the forest, because we've seen a lot of trees, I feel like, over the last 18 months. If you're visiting here today, some of this, frankly, you're gonna need to go back and listen to some of these things that are posted online, because I don't have time to walk through every tree that's going to be mentioned. But I want to zoom out, give 10,000 feet, kind of what's going on, where are we going, who are we as a church, what is this going to look like, and how does everything fit together? Does that sound like a plan? Awesome. Oh, yeah, I was very vocal over there, Casey. I appreciate that. So what's going to pop up here in pieces, thanks to Stephen, because I don't do graphics and stuff, y'all know, is a large picture that instead of writing it out, some of you hate the graphics, but if you're going to give someone a 10,000-foot picture of something, oftentimes it's better represented graphically than it is in me just saying it or tons of bullet points. So that's what you're going to see. Everything that we're about to discuss is absolutely centered on the gospel. It is built on the word and prayer with desperate dependence on the Spirit. I cannot emphasize how much more important those things are than any kind of strategy. A foundation of the gospel, firmly dependent on the word and prayer, and relying on the Spirit to work. That is that is the umbrella. We didn't have an umbrella graphic, but if we did, that would go all the way across everything that we're about to do. Everything has to come under those things or nothing will work. We're so very aware of that. Now, because this model, in a sense, flows together, it's circular in one sense. It's actually a figure eight, as you'll see. There's not necessarily the best place to start, because you're going to be left wondering, okay, well, how did we get here? So it's going to seem a little bit stilted at first. You're going to say, I don't really exactly get where this comes in. Just hang in there. I think it'll make sense later. So the first, what do you start with? You start with core influencers. This is, again, part of a strategy, more of an overarching picture of what is going on, what we're trying to do. An influencer, I'm making a distinction here between someone who is an influencer and someone who has a church position. That could be any kind of church position. That could be an elder, that could be a deacon, that could be a community group leader. This is a much more general idea that's talking about who can influence somebody else. What does it mean to influence? Well, it means to be able to affect how someone thinks or how someone acts about certain things. One way you can tell who has the influence is you can look around. Who do you want to go to for counsel? And who comes to you for counsel? You're likely going to have influence over that person if they're respecting you enough to come to you. And then if you go to them and they say, I think it would be wise to pursue perhaps this course, who is doing, going away and doing what you've suggested? Those are two really good practical ways to say, okay, who do I have influence over? How does influence work? Because at the end of the day, the people who have the stronger influence are the ones who shape everything else. We all know this. This isn't a church thing, by the way, right? If you spend any time in the church world, you know that this is the case. I was reading the memoir of one pastor this week, and he said he was a 25-year-old pastor straight out of seminary. took his first church, and he was in his very first meeting. And there were deacons there who were not, it was an elder-led church, but there were some deacons there. They had been there forever. And there was a staff meeting, and what had happened was they said, well, what should we talk about? And one of the older men piped in and said, oh, we need to redo the pews. And everyone's like, oh, yeah, John's idea, that was really, really good. And then there was some silence. And the pastor said, anything else? And he said, oh, you know what, we need to redo the playground out there. And there was a couple more of these very kind of simplistic answers. And the final one, he said, what we should do is we should preach a sermon series on this topic. And he said, all right, pastor, could you please close us in prayer? And what that pastor said is, that day I learned who really ran this church. Now, that's a scary thought, but that's how influence works. That's how influence works in that church. Of course, it was a very poor model of how it worked, but nevertheless, it's an acute picture. What we're interested in is people who are influencers, Jesus picking 12 people, whittling it down from a large crowd to followers, to 12 disciples, even to 3 folks, and trying to help equip and identify these people. So we're looking out at, again, to say, who are these folks? We need to start small. We can't start with everybody at once if we want to go relationally deep, if we want to work this into our church. But at the same time, we can't start with everybody, but we have to start somewhere. And so the idea is, okay, who are these people who are kind of already doing some of these things? And again, this isn't a positional thing. It's not a man or either a man or a woman thing. It's just as we look out and as you look out, and you can probably name people who you think, you know what, yeah, that person really stands to influence me. When that person speaks, I kind of want to hear what they have to say. And so that's the idea. So second, what are we going to do? We want to equip. We want to equip people. Jesus taught his disciples about himself, his Father, how to pray, how to live in the kingdom. He spent a lot of time sharing life with them, being vulnerable, asking for prayer, confessing struggles, encouraging, sharing meals together. This was not an efficient process, was it? This wasn't like a class the disciples signed up for, Jesus 101, and he sent them back out to the Sea of Galilee, right? This was not an efficient process, because discipleship happens in relationships. Relationships aren't efficient. And so it's not just coming alongside people, but it's coming alongside people and equipping them. That definitely involves teaching people knowledge, theology, relational development, how to come alongside people struggling with difficult issues. And then you have this little tree that we talked about. I forgot how long it was now, but the idea of relational discipleship, mutual transparency and accountability. Thanks, bud. Feel nice of you. Mutual transparency and accountability around the word and prayer for the purpose of transformation and multiplication in relationships of love. Now, that doesn't make us too long to be a good tattoo or something. But the idea of people being around the word and prayer together in relationships, being transparent, being vulnerable, allowing themselves even potential wounds, if those wounds will be healing. And that's difficult to do. It's very easy to say. It's very difficult to do. Towards the end of growing in maturity in Christ and multiplying that picture out. So equipping people on how to do that. And then, of course, giving people direction on exactly what that looks like. So it's not just, all right, get out there and do it. Boom. Or get out there and storm the gates of hell. It's a little bit more direct than that. So people have something actually to hold on to and something to do. And so you can actually measure whether there's actually progress being made. What are we actually doing? How are we going to measure whether we're being successful? Are we just running, or are we just implementing different things and having this teaching and that teaching? Or are we actually accomplishing our goals in creating this kind of church culture? More there. And then finally, support. This would involve encouragement, counsel, and accountability. I hope to talk about this quite a bit in the next sermon series, is how life-giving the idea of encouragement and affirmation is. Everyone enjoys, not just enjoys, but in many cases are very much enriched by deep encouragement and deep affirmation. And how to do that well and wisely is a critical part of coming alongside of people well. That's what, of course, what that we would want to see here in terms of our core influencers, to identify, equip, direct, and support. Now, they are going to end up, and here's the first arrow, modeling. basically means I'm going to be an example in one way or another, modeling this picture of relational discipleship as we walk side by side together. And that is then going to feed into church culture. Every church has a culture. This is not something that's just out of the business world. For some of you who are in the business world and hear people talk about culture and your eyes roll, you know, glaze over. Every church has a culture. You've been to churches that have a really strong, the only thing that we are about is proclaiming the Bible culture. There are some cultures who are very much about international evangelism, international missions. There are some churches where that you just the culture of that church is what we're going to do is we're going to be about mercy and justice. There are some churches who are very political churches. I've been in just about all of these, by the way, at one stage of my life. But no matter what, every church has some kind of culture, some kind of feel, some kind of way even it would be perceived from the outside if someone came in and spent some time. So the question is not whether you have one, it's what is it? Right? The question is, what is it? Not whether you have one. Culture, the idea of shared languages, shared values, shared stories, shared practices. We just spent a whole series on the core values of our church, identifying specifically, teasing out, okay, these are who we want to be. This is what we want to be about as a local church in this city at that time. At this time, excuse me. So how do you make that happen? How do you get there? You start with this. You start with humble leadership. You have to have leadership who, like Solomon in 1 Kings, says, I'm like even the wisest man in the world, remember. I'm like a child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. That's a great place to be if you're wanting to be desperately dependent on the gospel, on the word and prayer and on the spirit, right? It's not someone who says, we have it all together. Here's the plan. This is what we're going to go do. We know it works. If you disagree, then get off the train. No, no, no. That's not the picture. The picture is people who are fellow Christians, fellow brothers, fellow strugglers, being humble, asking for feedback, seeking counsel, wanting to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron as the church moves forward, wanting to be good listeners. Second is biblical teaching. If there is anything that you could look back from a historical perspective and say, without the caveats of, you know, the spirit and such, but just terms of culture building in our church, it has been the exegetical and expository preaching of the Word of God. And Stephen primarily has done, almost exclusively during the whole 20 years, has done an absolutely superb job teaching the Bible. Not just teaching individual texts, but teaching the entire storyline of Scripture, from creation to recreation. So biblical teaching here would be preaching. It would be systematic theology. It would be biblical theology, because if you don't have biblical teaching, you don't have anything to stand on, right? If you don't have biblical teaching, you don't have what's at the bottom of that slide. You don't have the gospel, word, prayer, and the spirit, because that all of those things are revealed by special revelation in the scripture. So if you don't have biblical teaching, the whole thing isn't even going to get off the ground in a way that's going to last at all. So humble leadership, biblical teaching. And then third, a picture of a disciple. So I don't know, again, how long this has been, but Stephen suggested one model of what a picture of a disciple could be. He had something called the discipleship compass. How many people remember that? Just out of curiosity. I know there's new folks. Okay, about half. Okay, the discipleship compass. So if you missed that one, perhaps go back and take a look at that. But that was a graphic representation of what is a disciple? Like, what are we looking to form? Imagine if we're trying to do specific things to help people mature in Jesus, but we don't really know what that looks like. Like, we don't have a target. Most people's target, as we have looked through these things and read, and we have consulted many, many people, their target is just a mature Christian, which is great. But what does that mean exactly? What does that look like exactly? What are we aiming for? And so that is the picture of a disciple in the discipleship compass. So we're looking up to the Lord in prayer. We're down at the Word. We're looking back at God's promises. We're looking around at one another in community, out on God's mission. I think I missed one direction there. But the idea is, it's a pithy way to summarize, okay, what are we shooting for? Or to take the, is it Matthew 4:12, the come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? as just a little model, someone who is following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and reaching others to do the same. So there's a lot of different ways you could say it, but we want to get clear on what a picture of a disciple is so we have a target to shoot for. And Stephen, again, I think did that with the discipleship compass. The next is the pathway for a discipleship. And Stephen laid out, again, another tree that we won't revisit completely. He laid out these stages of development. Y'all remember this? He laid out these stages of development. I think it was child, infant, child, young adult, parent, something like that. Four or five stages. And then certain questions you could ask to identify, okay, relative to my life and relative to patterns as the Lord works in his people, kind of where am I? Like, and what is the need of the hour? Yes, everyone needs the word and everyone needs prayer at every stage daily. But are there specific things in certain ways that we could come alongside people at this stage that would perhaps be more beneficial than coming alongside people at this stage in the exact same way? And the answer seems to be yes. For example, let me just give you one example. All of the research that we have done, all of the counselors that we have sought, pastors we have talked to, have mentioned that as you become a more mature believer, the Sunday morning gathering becomes less of a core, essential, absolute part of your personal development. Now, let me be very careful. No one tweet that. Now, please, let me clarify. What I'm not saying is it becomes any less important in your life. I'm not saying you become a more mature believer, Sunday morning is not as important. I'm not saying that at all. But once you become a more mature believer, what are you able to do? You're able to study the scriptures a little bit more by yourselves, aren't you? By yourself, aren't you? You're able to spend time in prayer by yourself and in the context of small relationships. In other words, you are doing more things outside of Sunday morning than someone who is a new believer. And this is their primary, like, boom, this is their hit for the week. And this is how it happens. This is just how it goes. So I hope that doesn't come across the wrong way. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But just as one representative example, understanding how people develop in the Christian life has been very helpful and how we can come alongside them in those stages of development. Stephen laid out a pathway for discipleship there. Another tree. And then finally, relationships in community. We did a church survey, I guess it was about a year ago. Is it a year ago? Maybe a year ago or so. And one of the largest strengths of our church culture was the family feel, the community vibe. Everyone said hello to me. Everyone greeted me. People asked me over to their home, invited me in to have a meal with them, etc. And this is exactly where you have the opportunity to go deeper with people. This is the opportunity that you have to go into relationships of transparency and accountability and vulnerability. Another tree that comes up here, and I guess it could go in biblical teaching, but it could also go in relationships and community, is the picture of golf club growth. There's another tree we're bringing back up. So the golf club growth idea, what is that? The idea is, how does teaching get down from declaration to application? So Stephen gave the example of a driver, and when you go to the golf course, you drive it down the fairway, unless you're me, and you drive it in the trees. But the idea is you drive it down the fairway, and it goes very high, and it goes very long. That would be like the Sunday sermon, for example. Then, hopefully, you're on the fairway again, and you take an iron or a wedge or something, and you're going to knock it up onto the green. So it's a shorter shot. A little bit more, quite a bit, hopefully, more accurate than what you're going to do with a driver. A little bit more focused picture. That's going to be something like a community group. But then, at the end, you have what? The putter, right? You have the putter, the one that makes people throw the most golf clubs. And the putter is very detail-oriented. It's a very soft stroke. It's a very specific stroke. And it's not one that can happen in the midst of this large of a gathering, or even a community group size, can it? No, it can't. You know, some of our community groups or small groups or whatever you call them, you know, they're huge groups. And it doesn't foster the ability to come out and talk about your struggling marriage or your struggle with this or that, because we found that just groups that size aren't conducive to it. So this is an appropriate place to have teaching applied down at like a level of two and three people getting together, perhaps even one-on-one. So a full spectrum of teaching from all of notice advancing kind of the same thing. You could take the same idea and advance it all the way down from the tee box to the hole, so to speak. So we have a humble leadership, biblical teaching, picture of a disciple, a pathway for discipleship, how we're going to intentionally come alongside people from new. We're going to stand up a new members class. That would be an example of how we are going to come alongside people who are either newer to the faith, but also new to our church. Pathway for discipleship, relationships in community. And so out of that church culture, we're hoping that's who we're hoping to be. What are we going to do? What we are going to do is we are going to send. Where are we going to send people to? We're going to send people to local communities where you work, live, and play. Now, it says local communities, domestic and international, and some of you are like, wait a second. How could a local community be international? But what we're suggesting is even if you are an international missionary like the Farmers or you're over the Diedrichs, you are affecting around you, right? Everyone affects in their, where, regardless of whether you go plant yourself in another community somewhere, you're still affecting your local community. You just change what your local community is. So the idea is we have an international, broad view. It's not just here. It's not just Nashville. But regardless, it's going to be reaching the people that we have influence over and that we encounter as we work, live, and play together. So first, we're going to go to with gospel proclamation. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes here. I'm sorry. So we want to send people out. Paul talks about stars shining in the universe, sharing the gospel, contrasting with the world. We're sending people out into their places of work. Stephen did a great little, I don't know how many was, one or two series on the value of work, the bashing kind of the sacred secular distinction that doesn't really seem to have a place in the Bible, that I do churchy things here, then I do like rest of life things here, and the idea is all of it in one way or another is worship. And so we're sending people out, there's another a good tree back there, we're going to send people out to proclaim the gospel. And so we look at a variety of different ways, and I think there's a lot more to come here in terms of what that looks like, whether that's evangelism training that we've mentioned, whether that's, I think we're going to have a booth at a Tomato Arts Festival coming up. I think we've already signed up for that like way back in the year. But we are trying to find creative ways to go to people out of this kind of a church culture. We're sending, we're going to for gospel proclamation, but we are also going to, as Stephen talked about a couple weeks ago, to people with good works. We're going to people with to meet needs of mercy and justice to help bring shalom. And we've seen the biblical picture of this multiple times from the scriptures. We've seen places like Rescue One come in, Nashville Rescue Mission, Cottage Cove. We're not going to fall into the false dichotomy that you can either be about the gospel or you can be about loving people well and mercy and justice. You got to pick. Because that is what a lot of people believe, seriously. You can really only do one or the other. But as Stephen pointed out, Jesus equipped the disciples to go about proclaiming the kingdom of heaven, but also works of mercy and justice. He's being compassionate towards these people. Heal the sick. Cast out demons as a witness to me. Again, in the end of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25, you have the picture of a disciple, a faithful follower of Jesus. And as Stephen pointed out, it's not a theology test in the flow of that narrative at that point. But it's, you know, I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When did we do these things? Whenever we did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So it's the idea that, yes, gospel proclamation and truth, side by side with loving people, doing good, Galatians 6, to all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers. All people, larger circle, household of believers, smaller circle. Do good to all people. So going with gospel proclamation and good works. Then we're bringing to. We are bringing to. So we are, first of all, we want to bring people to the person of Christ. You may think, well, what's the difference between gospel proclamation and bringing people to Jesus? I can't bring people to Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Fair enough. But we don't want to rest with just spitting the truth and moving on. We want to help, we want to create send people out of a culture that is primed to walk alongside broken people who are rejecting the gospel and not only preach the truth to them, but also be able to live that out in front of them. And yes, absolutely, you cannot change someone's heart. The skill of your performance or your rhetorical brilliance is not going to bring somebody into the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. However, you can be a consistent witness in that person's life that goes past speaking a 60-second gospel presentation that you memorized. right? And I've done that before. I remember once what I was going to do, I was going to do faithful discipleship. That's what I was going to do. And I had a gospel presentation memorized, and that's great. Please have a gospel presentation memorized. But it was almost like there was this unsuspecting victim, and I kind of came up, and I felt like I was giving him a sales pitch. I like gritted my teeth, got it out. It seemed so impersonal, had nothing to do with our conversation. Some of y'all have heard some of these. I know you have. And I spoke the truth, but I didn't make any efforts to help either plug that person into a local church. I didn't make any effort to follow up with that person. I didn't make any effort to establish any kind of relationship with that person. So we want to bring people, we want to proclaim the gospel, but we want to help people walk towards the person of Jesus Christ insofar that we're able, realizing that the hardness of sin is going to keep people out of the kingdom until the Lord Jesus opens people's eyes. And again, those two things can go side by side. But we're also bringing them to the body of Christ. Now, if you've noticed, things look a little different around here. If you're new, we haven't always been here, okay? This is like your third Sunday or something. We have different opportunities because this place literally affords us different opportunities. We want to bring people to church, but we also want to bring people into our community groups. We also want to bring people into 1 and 2 and 3 Bible studies. We have a couple of examples of this going on in our church right now where people in their neighborhoods are getting on Facebook and saying things like, hey, would you want to start a mom's Bible study? Something like that. We're bringing people to our church culture, to our community groups, to our Sunday morning gathering. And I hope this part isn't controversial, but this is a beautiful place. It really is. It truly is. We are not trying to be an attractional or a seeker-sensitive church, however. Because Romans 3 says that no one seeks God. So if you're being sensitive to seekers, you're being sensitive to nobody. And that's kind of radical, but I think radical in the wrong direction. But nevertheless, if we are, let's be honest though, if you and I are really about what is happening here, we're excited what the Lord's doing. Don't you want other people to be involved with it? For the sake of their families, for the sake of their soul? One step we've taken here is we have updated our website. Again, if you haven't noticed that, because, I don't know, 9-10 months ago, we updated our website. We got new logos. Sure. Is that the core of our church? Absolutely not. It's like not even second, third, fourth, or fifth. It's way down there. But guess what? Every single study that we read said 98% of people go where first before they visit a church? Their website. And they comment specifically, if it looks very homemade, they probably don't go. Now, that's bad. So we're not trying to be attractional, but we're also not trying to be offensive either. Aesthetically offensive or whatever, however offensive you could be. J.D. Greer, said it best. He said, the gospel is offensive. Nothing else should be. And it's just the idea that, again, we're not going to try to preach a sermon series or a Sunday school series on something controversial and advertise it so everyone bring in all the crowds. We're not doing that at all. But we have sought to be a place where people can show up and say, you know what? This is the kind of place I can bring my family. It's the kind of place that we could really plant and not be scared off. Oh gosh, I'm going to get in trouble with somebody. But it's just the idea of, we have gotten direct feedback from people who came to our place at Due West Towers where the Lord was with us and he blessed the ministry. And it was amazing because nothing else besides the Word of God was bringing people in there. Okay? And we've had people who said, I showed up and I wasn't going to go in. Some people said, I'm not going to come back. Now that's bad. I hope that's not what they should have said, but that's just the reality. That's what we found. And so here we are. We have opportunities. We're going to be doing a child safety, conference seminar, in fulfillment of how do you parent in a digital age? Your kids have smartphones, you have smartphones, iPads, this and that. How do we think well about child safety? This place will allow us to do that. We can advertise that in the community as part of an outreach. We have multiple Sunday school rooms, a lot more Sunday school rooms than we had back at Due West Towers. In other words, we have different opportunities. So we're seeking to go to people with gospel proclamation and good works. We are seeking to bring people to the person of Christ as we walk alongside them in relationships. And we're seeking people to bring people into the body of Christ because we want people to experience this. What do we get out of that as we're going into local communities? What we get is new Christ followers. What we get is we get new Christ followers as we are going out into the community and we are bringing people to, doing good, preaching the gospel. We get new Christ followers who come back into a church culture that is primed for this right here. It's why we can be excited about asking people to come. Hey, come see what the Lord is doing at our church. Come see how the Spirit is working. And we'll have new Christ followers, so we have them come back into a church culture primed for these things, primed with humble leadership, biblical teaching, a picture of a disciple, pathway for discipleship, and then relationships in community. And you would be amazed, and there's many testimonies that could be given of people who have come from other churches, and who, particularly churches, because if you're going to show up at the Reformed Baptist Church of Nashville, you probably are have a bent towards teaching. That's what we found. But they've come out of churches where teaching was maybe almost the only thing, or at least certainly so far above everything else as to not very much be measured comparatively, and to see them dive deep into relationships and get messy with other people and deal with real issues and see how the Scripture hits real life has been absolutely amazing to see. And many of you know examples like that, and some of you are examples of that. So we're going into the community and we'll have new Christ followers into this church culture. And then what happens? What's the last arrow? You have new influencers. So, as again, we're doing these things. We have people come into a church culture. Not all of them are new, but you have a church culture where you have influencers, but you're also seeking to raise them up. You're also seeking to develop them. So we're not just praying that the Lord would raise up people. That's good. We are praying that. We absolutely are praying that. But we're also hoping that we play an active role in doing that as well. We pray for the salvation of the lost, but we also want to go be a part of how the lost come to faith in Jesus. Similarly, we're not just praying that people show up who happen to be very influential or that it just happens, but we're seeking to take intentional steps to say, hey, how can we come alongside people who love Jesus, who have particular pull, particular influence? And then, after we've equipped those people, how can we help other people establish the same thing so we don't run out? This is a process that's always continuing. We're sharpening each other. We're building each other up. We're equipping one another. If people want opportunities to learn how to teach, we want to provide some kind of opportunities for that, some kind of instruction besides get up there, try, and then we'll tell you if it was, you know, good or bad. We want to provide the opportunity for men and women to be equipped, not only be ministered to by our church, but to be ministers within our church, to identify giftedness, to identify desires, to identify, hey, how is it that you can bless our church? And so we have a picture of what has sometimes been called every member ministry. And the reality is the minority of those gifts are going to be teaching gifts. The rest are going to be other gifts. And we want to identify those, and we want to plug people into roles where they're going to be very successful. So if you're like an incredible introvert, you're not going to be a greeter, probably. But it's not because we wouldn't let you. It's probably because you're not going to thrive in that role. Now, if you're an introvert who wants to be a greeter, I'd love to have the conversation. I'm sure they would love to put you on the schedule for it. But the idea is we don't want to force people into molds. We want to look at people's gifts and say, how can we use you? We don't want to stand up a rigid structure and then say, okay, we got a gap right here. Who can sign up? There's a place for that. But the idea is, who has the Lord given us? What gifts do we have? What strengths do we have? And then how can we use those people at this time, at this season of our church? That is the picture. This is this larger picture here. Now, I've got, that's the end of my notes on this particular graphic. So wanted to take an opportunity to have any questions asked, anything clarified. If I said anything that sounded off balance, please ask me a question about it. I'd love to answer the question in front of everybody, because if you're thinking it, probably someone else is too. So want to see what questions there are about kind of this picture of church, of core influencers, church culture, and local communities as RBC Nashville. What questions are there? And I'll repeat your question for the mic, because I don't think we have mics ready to send out. Let me put it this way. What are maybe some concerns that might pop out of this graphic right here? How could this go wrong? Yes, sir, Jay. Yeah. So the point was, the graphic is about kind of the culture that we want to be versus understanding what the culture currently is. What I would say is that you're absolutely right. That's a very fair observation about this particular graphic. It doesn't seek to establish what our current church culture is, although I will say there are a lot of elements in there that do describe our church culture currently, particularly things like relationships and community, particularly things like humble leadership and biblical teaching, in my judgment. Nevertheless, we've done a lot of discussion not represented here about what is the current state of affairs of our church culture. And my guess is, if you go back to that church survey that we took, you can probably identify what were the key marks of our church culture based on the strengths that came out of that. And one of the fundamental opportunities that we had to move forward as a church was, and it was by far and away the biggest one, was intentional discipleship. But you had the culture of the family feel. You have the culture of rigorous biblical teaching. You have the culture of taking church seriously, church membership and church discipline. You have a culture of being confessional. You have a culture of very high view of the word. I think that approximates where we're at in a 30-second version. But certainly understanding where we're at currently is important to understanding where we need to go. And I think that's your point. Isn't that right? You can't figure out how we're going to get to where we're going to go if you don't know where we're at now. Sure. Now, is your understanding that the two are mutually exclusive? Could you work to develop the strengths of a particular culture and at the same time seek to work other things in where there's opportunity for growth? Yeah, I really agree with everything that you're saying. I think I'm just trying to infuse some supplemental things into the culture. We want the culture that we have to thrive. We want to increase our strengths. Then when we have explicit opportunities to grow, like was reflected by the rest of our congregation, we want to take steps to close the gap there. But I would say this, I think if we can get our church culture, which I think is a wonderful church culture, by the way, let me just say, I don't want to at all suggest that we don't have a wonderful church culture. The wonderful church culture is why many people are here. So it's not that it's somehow flawed. It's just every church culture has opportunities to improve as a church. And so that's what we're doing. We're not saying we're moving away from this. Not at all. Not at all. We want to make our strengths stronger, and we want to see what opportunities we have to improve. And I'll say that I don't think in doing this picture we'll lose uniqueness at all. I don't at all. I don't think if you go to other churches in this picture, you're going to say, oh man, this feels just like that other church. I don't think it's going to happen. Yeah, Steve. And, so to repeat Steve's point, the initial thing he said, in case no one heard it, is that basically a summarized version is, none of this does anything if the people of a church aren't consistently pursuing Jesus personally, particularly in the word and prayer. That's why we harp so much. That's why, first of all, it's one of our core values, right? Because that is foundational for the vibrancy and life of a church. We've had soap workshops. Some people are very much like those. Some people, it strikes terror into some people's heart. They just don't like the way that kind of plays out. But the idea is we have to be. We don't just want to be. We have to be a church of people committed to pursuing Jesus personally. Because if you try to pursue Jesus with any kind of strategy corporately without pursuing him personally, it won't go anywhere. And that's your point. It'll be a huge waste. Everyone will be disappointed. They'll be complaining. They'll be grumbling. It's because the Spirit has to be alive in us before it can be alive in the church. Sure. It's a both. It's not an either or. That's the whole point. Yeah, it's not an either or. It must be both. But at the end of the day, the church is made up of individuals, right? It's not this abstract empty set. It's made up of individuals who need to be concurrently pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the word and prayer. Good. Thank you for that reminder. And that's why, again, at the very bottom here, the foundation has to be the gospel, word, and prayer, dependence on the Spirit, both at a personal level and also at a larger level. Thank you so much. Who's pointing? Oh, over here. Yes. Casey. Sure, yeah. I think I can certainly do that. So we've made explicit. Yeah, let me summarize it for the mic. Sorry, that's going to be a heck of a summary. The idea is that this is how we are going to, not so much the what, but how we are going to thrive as we as individuals continue to pursue the Lord in word and prayer. This is how the whole body works and builds itself up together in love. It's not some complex strategy that we're all going to go out and put our hands in and go, break! All right, now everyone go. No, it's the idea that this is the outworking of these very things. And that's why it doubles back on itself. Right? That's why it doubles back on itself, because it's not, there's not a break in the thing. It all is related to one another as we grow and build one another up in love. Casey asked for some specific examples. I'll give a couple of specific examples. We are seeking opportunities to train new community group leaders. We are almost finished training the first group of community group leaders. So many of you know this because you've had your community group leader recorded teaching a couple of leading a couple of your sessions together. We are currently partnered, as we mentioned, in the church leadership or the church survey feedback. We are partnered with Navigators Church Ministries, particularly with Bill Mowry, who has helped churches who have, particularly churches that have very strong high views of the word, implement cultures where disciples can thrive. They've done it with thousands of churches, and they're helping us understand, relative to who we have and what gifts that we have, how we can make that happen. In terms of the biblical teaching and setting where we are going to go, we specifically decided to walk through a core value series, which was a break from the kind of expositional, exegetical preaching that we're used to. Of course, now we're back to that, but that was specifically to advance this picture. We have implemented at certain levels. There's a lot of things going on, some very organically, some a little bit more structured in terms of smaller groups, in terms of smaller groups of men and women meeting together in these relational discipleship kind of relationships. We've brought in parachurch organizations such as Rescue One. We just sent another group of people to the training yesterday at Rescue One. So we're giving opportunities for people to press out and go to, being very specific about that. And there is quite a bit more to come. So I hope those are some specific examples. I think there could be probably those could be multiplied out, but I won't do that. Yeah. Well, that's the idea. That really is the idea, though. This is not supposed to be a holistic picture of the Christian life right here. This is the particular, we are applying wisdom to the love of Jesus in as a church, and we're seeking how can we move forward in some specific ways. And I understand that sometimes plans make people nervous, but the idea is you got to go somewhere, or you just kind of keep the show going, and it's just status quo. If we want to take the feedback that we've received and actually move the needle in some of these areas, we have to make some plans and see them through. All of them have to be fueled by exactly what Steve just said, or the whole thing won't work. So again, I spent most of my time on this, but I tried to at the very beginning make it clear that everything starts with the fuel of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we cannot lose. It has to be the wind in the sail of our souls, along with desperate dependence on the word and prayer and spirit. So I really, really appreciate, I have no plan. If we lose that, we failed. If we lose that, we failed if you succeed at every other point here. But I don't know how you could succeed at every point here if you fail there either. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. I want to make that extremely clear. Thank you for the clarification. What else? Yeah, Tony. So Basil mentioned, hey, someone who is either in a church leader, a very prominent church leadership role, someone who's preaching and pastoring, doing these things without having been properly discipled, or perhaps not at all. And so this is exciting, seeing something like this. Yeah, got time for maybe one more comment, question, observation, concern, criticism. I do appreciate, I'm dead serious, I appreciate the constructive feedback. This is not a like it or don't say anything. This is not some kind of authoritative rollout. This is a picture for who I think we want our church to be. Maybe it needs tweaking. Maybe you all can help us do it. We don't have it all figured out. That's why we want to hear feedback. Please come talk to me, come talk to Stephen, come talk to Ben, talk to your community group leaders. Let's keep the feedback train going so that we can make things better. Because I promise not everything, I've never had anything like this, any kind of implementation of anything, no matter how small or large, work perfectly the very first time. So let's work it out together And let's give constructive feedback. And I hope to be someone who is very approachable for that, those kind of things. I know our other leaders are as well. There's one hand over here, and then we need to close. Yeah, Jimmy. Amen. So this is just a picture of the Lord's will lived out. It's looking at what Jesus did, look at what the church is, and then teasing it out in a way that is represented in kind of a succinct, pithy way that hopefully is memorable. Let me close with saying this. Let me repeat Steve's point. We must be people pursuing the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures on the basis of the Word and prayer, because no amount of strategy, no amount of pictures, no amount of graphics will do anything unless the Spirit is not dwelling in us richly. And that's our responsibility. And I hope that we create a church culture that really fosters people doing that individually. But at the end of the day, that's up to you and me. That is up to you and me to be fueled by the power of the Spirit and by the strength of the gospel. Please ask questions. Please ask clarifications. Please don't make assumptions. Please help us as we seek to be faithful. Please help and pray for us, please. Let me close this out in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are desperately dependent on your Spirit, grounded in your Word. We pray that you would help us as a church to be a picture of this New Testament church that we see, as Tony mentioned, that we see lived out, the community, the leadership, development, coming alongside one another. Lord, we have absolutely no intention of going astray, but any sinner can go astray, Lord, and sinners as a group can go astray. And so we pray that you would guard us as we seek to be faithful and as we seek to use wisdom, not just to love in an abstract way, but to love concretely in ways that we can build and grow one another up in love as the body of Christ. And so we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully as we move into what could probably be described as a different season in this church and a new location. We pray that your name would be glorified in this church now just as much as it has ever been. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.